This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
In the Bible, we're told that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the angels sang for joy at its beauty and perfection. But the earth became desolate, chaotic, wasted, and ruined. And darkness prevailed upon the face of the deep. And then God said, "Let there be light," as he proceeded to renew the face of the earth. But what happened? How did the beauty and perfection of this glorious earth, having been created to support life and to be inhabited, become desolate, wasted, and ruined? And when did this happen? 6,000 years ago? Or billions of years ago? On today's program, we will address this question concerning the age of the earth.
In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our families, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now your host, Bill Watson.
Welcome to another international telecast of the Armor of God. Good to be with all of you once again, and thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to spend the next half hour with us exploring God's Word. You know, at the outset of the telecast, we attempted to illustrate to you a controversy that is and has occurred. A debate is raging, my friends, among individuals today regarding the age of the earth. As pointed out at the outset, we illustrated that there is a thought, of course, in secular science that this earth and the universe is 4, 5, 6, or maybe even older billion years old. On the other hand, a trend, a renewed effort, a renewed passion, because this trend certainly can be traced back even to the 1800s and 1700s, but kind of died out with the evolutionists and so forth. But nevertheless, a trend, renewed trend, has developed among modern evangelicals that are advancing the fact that the earth is approximately only 6,000 years old, along with the universe, of course. And they have, what you could say, devoted quite a bit of money and effort to illustrate and to advance this idea. As a matter of fact, a brand new $24 million museum has been erected down near Cincinnati to advance this creationist idea. As a matter of fact, it's called the Creationist Museum. This 60,000 square foot facility advances the notion that the earth and the universe is simply 6,000 years old. Ideas are presented there in the presentation of this information, illustrating that, well, dinosaurs of all things were right there in the garden with Adam and Eve. That's right, they were surrounded by T-Rexes and Stegosauruses and Triceratops and shared essentially the same geography, all one happy family in the Garden of Eden. And of course, later on, when God decided about 1600, maybe 1800 years later, as many scholars will tell you, that was approximately the amount of years that passed before the Noahian deluge occurred, Noah, of all things, was given the opportunity to take along some of these behemoth beasts onto the ark along with him, 80 tons, 100 tons of these animals, and consequently took them on the ark to bring them over on the other side of the flood. Now, though that may sound a little unrealistic, nevertheless, they will argue, well, they were babies, or that they were small in size. And yet, many fail to recognize, my friends, that the flood was more than just 40 days and 40 nights of rain. Noah and his family was on that ark for well over a year, or just over a year, I should say. And frankly, the gestation rate of these mammoth meat eaters would have quickly endangered every species on board. So, what do we do with this? Here on one hand, we've got science saying that the Earth and the universe is 4, 5, 6+ billion years old. On the other hand, these pure creationists, for lack of a better term, claim that the universe, sun, the moon, the other galaxies outside the Milky Way, including the Earth, are only 6,000 years old. And, in combination with that, my friends, we have to understand that the Bible substantiates, in some respects, the point of view of these creationists in that the current history of humankind only goes back about 6, maybe 7 or 8, some say 10 or 12,000 years ago. But the point is, not in terms of billions. So here we have a tremendous discrepancy. How do we correlate this? Where do the dinosaurs come in? What and how can we comprehend the fact of Noah taking these behemoth beasts onto the ark, or Adam and Eve sharing time with T-Rexes in the garden? How does all this play out? Well, we're going to talk a little bit about that over the next few minutes that I have. But before I do, let me interrupt myself to introduce to you our free offer, as it is our rule here on the program. We have two CDs, about 1 hour long each, and they're titled The Origin of Evil, a 1 hour presentation given before a live audience, and a second presentation, Catastrophism versus Uniformitarianism, both 1 hour in length and are free for the asking. I want to emphasize free for the asking. All you've got to do is dial that number there on your screen, 888-578-8791. And don't forget about our website there up on the screen at www.cgi.org. Again, you'll find additional information there for your perusal and consideration. And, by the way, you can even watch additional Armor of God telecasts there on the website. Just stream them right down to your computer and enjoy them at your convenience at the time of day that is preferred by you. So don't forget now, 888-578-8791 and www.cgi.org for your free offers that we're offering today. Now, back to the program here. We've been asking, how do you put all this together? How is it that secular science, on the one hand, says 4 to 5 to 6 to 7+ billion years old the Earth is and the universe? And yet some of the creationists come along, these pure creationists, as I said, for lack of a better term, I certainly don't want to insult them, but the fact of it is that they claim that the Earth and the universe is only 6,000 years old. And yet the facts are that on one hand, the creationists seem to have a fairly good position on this, because historical facts and artifacts and geological findings and so on well substantiate that really mankind, for all intents and purposes, has only been here about 6,000, 7,000, maybe 8, maybe 10, 12, I don't know, but certainly, again, the point being, not billions of years old. So, in all due respect, I mean, how do we deal with these things? I mean, we just can't arbitrarily ignore secular science, can we? There were dinosaurs. There were fossils. There are fossil fuels. There's a geological record of rocks and strata. And there are varieties of dating methods that, yes, are questionable, of course, but nevertheless, even if you're off a billion or 2 years, doesn't mean, you know, that it's 6,000. I mean, there's quite a discrepancy there. And yet, on the other hand, as I've pointed out, and I want to make this clear, the Bible seems to substantiate the fact that man has been here only 6,000 years. So what do we do with this? I want to present to you an illustration to set up really what I want to talk about. Follow me through this. A man enters a room. The drapes are drawn, but the room is pleasantly lit. He notices a broad leaf table. Scattered on the table are multiple pieces of a jigsaw puzzle. The man sits down, makes himself comfortable, begins to examine the pieces. He then attempts to begin fitting them together. After many, many agonizing hours, perplexed, intensifying his efforts, hour after hour, seemingly all alone with insurmountable amounts of frustration, trying to get these pieces fitted together. He realizes, there are more than four corners to this jigsaw puzzle. And he leans back, and he finally realizes, like a locomotive roaring across his mind, he understands. There's more than one puzzle on the table. My friends, I'm here to tell you, there is more than one puzzle on the table. To the creationists' credit, in their enthusiasm and zeal to take evolution head on, and that's a noble cause. It's a noble cause. But they've overcompensated. They didn't need to go to the extent that they've gone to make a debate that makes what appears to be a nonsensical event into an attempt to try to dissuade people from logic. What I'm talking about is the fact that, well, perhaps what we need to begin to think about is move the debate off of the creation versus evolution idea, and perhaps shift that to a different paradigm, the paradigm of catastrophism versus uniformitarianism. Because you see, the debate that many of the creationists have with the evolutionists is their annoyance over the fact that you can disprove that uniformitarianism is illogical. It's not rational in light of the evidence. And there's a certain level of credibility to that. I'll explain that as we go along here. But the point of it is that in viewing and concerning ourselves with the uniformitarianism thinking that the evolutionists need to lean on in their multiple years to justify the evolution process, you cannot, by the same token, dismiss, marginalize, or ignore catastrophes that are recorded in your Bible, at least two, my friends, of which are in your Bible, that allow for certain time to occur. And just because, and here's the point, just because we're allowing for time doesn't mean we're advocating evolution. Because the fact of it is, if the truth were known, if you just take the Bible for what it says, you will see that the Bible affords the time to go into billions of years. But certainly, the Bible takes issue with the concept that underscores evolution, that man evolved and species evolved and so forth and so on. I mean, that goes without saying. Follow me through this. I want to take you back to the book of Genesis for a moment. Now remember, you've often heard me say, the Bible is a book of revealed knowledge. There are certain things in your Bible that, quite frankly, you can't scientifically prove. You just got to either believe it or you don't believe it. I happen to believe what I'm about to share with you. And in addition, I want to share with you some things that hopefully will help you to better understand that your Bible is quite clear on the fact that there are at least two catastrophes recorded to allow and to afford us some logical justification for understanding dinosaurs, fossils, rocks and strata. And I understand questionable dating methods, but nevertheless, certain dating methods, isotopes and all that stuff. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, look at this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, period. Okay, that's it. It's not evolution here. We're talking about creation. I'm a creationist. And quite frankly, I believe in creation. I believe that God created everything in the universe and everything on earth that you can see and that you don't see. Things in the spiritual realm as well as things in the physical material realm. I believe that, my friends. But now notice something. I want to lay down a premise. We are told over in the book of Job, and I want to turn there for a moment, in the book of Job, because there's a fact here that needs to be understood quite clearly. When God did, in fact, create the universe, and he was complete with all of the things that he did. In chapter 38, he says here that the Lord answers Job out of a whirlwind and says, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now your loins like a man, for I will demand of you the answer, and answer you me." And now God is about to ask some questions. And talking to Job, he's a little bit, I mean, the story of Job, I'm breaking into a context here of a long story of situations and issues, but nevertheless, God now is starting to bear down on Job and kind of give him a little bit of a reality check. He starts saying here, "Where were you when I laid the foundations? The foundations of the earth, declare if you have understanding about this." In other words, Job wasn't around. See, God is explaining to Job that, you know, he is superior. At any rate, in the course of this, God states something through the writer of this book, recorded for us under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that is interesting. Notice this in verse 7 of this same chapter 38 of the book of Job. "When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy," or who shut up the sea? Now, here's the point. Talking about this creation, you know, where were you when all this stuff happened? "And the morning stars," meaning angels, "all shouted for joy." Now, the implication here is that, well, when God was all done with the original creation, it was a good thing. It was a happy thing. It made the angels sing for joy. In Isaiah chapter 45, I'm not going to really quote it. I'll just put it up on the screen. You can read it for your reference later on. But God created the earth. And he created it in hopes that it would be repopulated. He created it in a way that he had hoped that it would be satisfactory, and it made him happy. You know, in Corinthians, it talks about God not creating things in confusion. The original creation, my friends, was a beautiful thing. It was created to God's glory, you see. And in the very beginning, when it was all created like that, angels were so happy, they sang for joy. Now, that brings me to a point. I want to show you something over here back to Genesis chapter 1, because I want to bring this to your attention. I think this is a very important point that you need to be aware of, because there are some very strong, underscoring implications to reveal to us a catastrophe that many people just get over it. They discount it, marginalize it, disregard it, and consequently cause debates we ought not to be having. It's quite clear. Over here in verse 2, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Now, verse 1 stated a fact. We read that. God created the heavens, outer space, the universe, and so on, and the earth. And we're about to actually undertake a creation scenario here throughout the rest of the remaining chapter 1. But secondly, in verse 2, we find an interesting statement by the writer here. And he says that the earth was without form and void. Now, I want to stop for a moment and bring your attention to this word "was." This is real basic stuff. In Hebrew, this particular word is translated in other locations as "became." I want to take you over here to Genesis chapter 13 for a moment. Chapter 13. Here we read, here in chapter 13 and in verse 3, Abraham, verse 1, "Abraham went out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, and into the south. And Abram was a very rich in cattle, silver, and gold. He went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent was." But if you have a King James, you'll see it was translated "had been." But it's the same Hebrew word, my friends. It's the same Hebrew word, just translated "had been" instead of "was," as it's translated over in Genesis 1, verse 2. Now, I want to take you also to illustrate again the different translation and how this will all come together here, because we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 1 in a moment. In chapter 19, we're talking about Lot and his wife and her, actually, their departure from Sodom and Gomorrah. And we read over here about them after they left Sodom and Gomorrah. You can read about that in verse 24. "The Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone fire from the Lord out of heaven." Verse 26 now, "But his wife looked back from behind him, and she was," did you notice that? "She was a pillar of salt." However, I know, Your King James translated it, became. Choice of the translators? Your guess is as good as mine. All my point is here is I want to explain and show you the Hebrew word used in this particular case of Genesis chapter 1. Let's go back there now. Chapter 1 and verse 2 could have easily been translated, and the earth became, you see. And I know was doesn't necessarily in this case mean was, but even at that, was isn't all that bad of a translation either. Was isn't all that bad of a translation. What it shows here, though, is that if you do put in the word became, well, perhaps that helps our understanding a little bit because it implies the fact that it was something before. All right, now, with that said, look at this. And the earth, and I'm going to use the word became here, became without form. Now, this word, without form, comes from a Hebrew word called tohu. Tohu. What does that mean? Well, in the Hebrew, it simply means vain. It means confusion, waste, desolation. It was without form. It was desolate. It was vain. It was in confusion. It became desolate. It became confused. It became, in this particular case, as pointed out by the Hebrew word tohu, waste. Implication? That it was something before, but now it became. And look at this. And void. Now that word there, that Hebrew word, is bohu. And it simply means, basically, ruin. It became empty. It became, for all intents and purposes, confused, empty, and ruined. That's what we're reading here in Genesis, chapter 1, verse 2. Yes, chapter 1, verse 1. God created the heavens and the earth, without question. But then something happened. Your Bible is clear. A catastrophe occurred that resulted in the earth becoming confused, empty, and ruined. That's an important point, my friends, to keep in mind and to consider. And so it is. So it is here in chapter 1 of verse 2, a point well taken that we need to understand and realize that, you know what? The earth was something before it is today. Over here in Psalms, I want to go over to Psalms. An interesting word in the Old Testament, chapter 104, the book of Psalms, is used and illustrates an interesting point. Over here in chapter 104, the book of Psalms, and in verse 30, again, I'm just going to break into the context because time is waning on me here. You sendest forth your spirit, they are created, and you renewest the face of the earth. In other words, what we have there in Genesis chapter 1, where we describe these 6 and 7 days, by the way, not 6 days of creation, or 7 days of creation. Seven, we have to consider, of course, the creation of the Sabbath. It was a memorial, and certainly that is just as important as the first six. Nevertheless, the 7 days of creation, when we consider that in chapters 1 and 2, we have to understand that what God was doing there, my friends, was in fact renewing the face of the earth. And so as a result, when you then go back and you understand that at that time, approximately perhaps 6,000, maybe 7,000 or so years ago, God renewed the face of the earth after it became void, empty, ruined, confused, and created man, then you begin to understand the validity that the creationists have in that uniformitarianism is debunked. Because you see, everything was, by virtue of the second catastrophe, the Noachian deluge, disrupted again. So you have two major catastrophes in this case. You have the one previous to the creation that we understand to be our creation today here in man's realm. And then secondly, about 1600 to 1800 years later, you have the Noachian deluge. Catastrophes need to be considered in the equation, my friends. Your Bible's quite clear that there were indeed at least two catastrophes. The questions beg answers as to, well, what happened in those prehistoric worlds previous to man? That's why you need to get the offers that we're offering today. Dial 888-578-8791. Stick with us. We've got a few closing comments before we depart. But don't forget, you keep on that armor of God today, because there is a lot of confusion out there, my friends.
Creation versus evolution. When compared to the evidence, unquestionably, it proves that creation is decidedly more sensible to believe. The complexities of the many varieties of species demands an intelligent creator, superior to the remarkable intricacies of the multi-composite life forms found on this planet. We are surrounded by stunning proofs that creation, caused by an all-knowing and all-caring creator, is undoubtedly the more reasonable explanation of how life began. Even theistic evolution lacks the evidence necessary to connect one species to another. Without a doubt, lacking data confirmation of any intermediate life form linking the development of any species serves only to prove how unreasonable and unbelievable the concept of any kind of evolution theory really is. However, accepting the Earth is older than 6,000 years doesn't mean you believe in evolution or that you as a Christian condone or endorse this humanistic theory. Clearly, neither does it mean a Christian who accepts an Earth older than 6,000 years agrees with uniformitarianism. And the reason for that is, it's obvious that the plain principles of science prove uniformitarianism to be illogical and irrational. Obviously, we have a conundrum. A real dilemma. Which is it? Is the Earth just 6,000 years old, or is it older? What's the key to understanding this contradiction? The key is to recognize the biblical proof of multiple catastrophes, which includes a biblically recorded angelic rebellion. Won't you let us help you to understand these compelling questions concerning the origins of creation? Dial right now, 888-578-8791, for your free CDs entitled The Origin of Evil and Catastrophism versus Uniformitarianism. And check us out on the web at www.cgi.org. And so, friends, until next time, this is Wayne Hendricks reminding you to keep on that armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by The Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710. Call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791 or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at cgi.org or email us at armorofgod@cgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.